kind of just recap a little bit. If somebody missed anything in the last 2 weeks, I'll just take a few minutes to just recap and tell you a little bit about what we did. So during the last 2 weeks, we explored biblical judging. We explored it, and we looked at it from a couple different angles. At first, we asked, is judging good or bad? Is it right? Is it proper? Should we be judging today? And what we concluded was the fact that most people feel like judging shouldn't be taking place today. Based on what's out there in society, don't judge me. I'm not a judge. God's the only judge. So most people that I've talked to, even over the last 3 weeks as we've gone through this, most people have the opinion as judging, we don't do that. Okay? But what we did do that first week is I literally went through dozens of verses that showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that judging is not only right today, but it is in fact needed and required by necessity, biblically. That is a huge deal that I think is getting sorely overlooked. That's why you can go out there today and you have these churches that we don't judge anybody. We just embrace everybody under all circumstances. Well, if you get to the point where you're doing that, you're operating out of Scripture, and there will be problems. And you can clearly see that's what's going on out there today. So we've got to look at that. Last week, and that was just kind of 2 weeks ago, last week we turned or went in a different direction or backed up, if you will, and we started looking at judging ourselves, which most certainly, again, should be being done under all circumstances. And again, so when we're talking about judging as we go through this, the first one is judging the outward activity of others. That's a positive. We should be doing it. Judging the actions and the heart issues within each of us should be happening. So there's several judging that should be taking place in a positive way. But remember, I didn't give everybody a license to now just go start pointing fingers. And that's where we went back and we got to look at ourselves. One primary reason that we talked about testing ourselves was whether or not to see if we were actually in faith or if we were actually in Him, in Christ, or to check to determine whether we were really or genuinely a Christian to begin with. We pulled that from 2 Corinthians 13:5, which states, and I'm going to do this again because I think this is a big, big deal. And if you remember last week, I told everybody, don't turn to your neighbor. Act as if it's just me and you in a room talking one-on-one. I'm talking directly to each and every one of you. Because a lot of people go, yeah, he's really not talking to me. He's probably talking to, you know, Doug over here. But I'm not. I'm talking to each and every one of you as well as turning on myself with what we're talking about here. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 states, you should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you really are Christ's. You ought to know by this time that Christ is in you unless you are not real Christians at all. This is Paul talking here. Or as the Message Bible translates it, it says, test yourselves to make sure that you are solid in your faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. It says, then you need firsthand evidence, not merely hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. First-hand evidence is, for example, an apple tree. First-hand evidence of an apple tree really being an apple tree is what? Apples. And there's some gullible people out there. I mean, there really are. If we came here tonight and we didn't know, you're brand new to the town or whatever, I said, listen, that tree across the street, that is the largest apple tree in America. I mean, it's right here in our town, man. You got to see it. And you go, wow, that's great. Well, we know apples don't come out till spring, so pretty soon we come back and look at it. We want to see this apple tree. As time progresses or goes by and nothing happens, what do we determine? I'm a liar. Clearly, right? And that's not an apple tree. Evidence of an apple tree being an apple tree is its fruit, is the apple. So when this thing is talking about really test yourself to make sure that you are even a Christian, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian, I don't care how long you've been going to church, I don't care if you're the best looking and dressed Pharisee on the planet, I really don't care how long you've been saying it, how long you've been professing it or confessing it, I honestly don't care. An apple tree is only an apple tree if it yields apples. the same holds true in our lives, examining ourselves. You can call yourself a Christian, but unless the fruit comes out and you appear like Christ, because that's what it stands for. That's how it all got started. The apostles were first called Christians. Why? Because they were Christ-like. They loved when no one else was loving. They were doing things that Christ did. They were followers of Christ. So unless the fruit of Christ or the evidence of Christ being in you comes out, you are not a Christian, no matter how many times you say it. Apple tree is only apple tree if it bears apples. A Christian is only a Christian if it bears Christ. And what did Christ tell us to do? What did he command? That's where you got to go back and check yourself and figure out, am I really a Christian? Or am I just going with the flow, kind of hoping for the best? And that's what most Christians are doing today. They really are. Or most people think the fruit is, well, I give a couple dollars here and there and I try to help when I can, but really it's selfish and self-centered, and 99% of their life is all about them and where they're going and what they're going to do. There's not a lot of sacrifice and giving back. It's just when it fits the mold. So again, I'm just talking here as far as the testing ourselves to make sure that we really are. It's extremely important that we not only regularly do this, like in terms of all the time, lest you get to a point where you start not doing it, and then you start drifting away, and then you don't even know what you're testing anymore, and then 3 years later, you don't know, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I have no idea. I'm just kind of going with the society that I live in. And that's, again, most people get carried with that. But not only doing it regularly, but doing it accurately. What I mean by that is doing it truthfully. You have to check yourself truthfully. Everybody can tell themselves a lie. And most people do continually. You have to do it accurately. And if you do it accurately, if you check yourself along the lines of what the Bible says, I promise you, without a shadow of a doubt, you will find that you are not perfect. And you do not need your wife to tell you that at that point. You will find that. You will find that you have faults that you might have to continually work on over and over and over and over. That doesn't make you less than a man or a woman. It's just, we're in a fallen world, man. We're in a fallen state. You will have to work on some issues. You will find that you have sinned and fallen short along with every single person you ever lay your eyes on. You will get to a place that you humble yourself, if you understand the Bible, to a place that things change. I mean, they really change. If you get to a place that you know you are no different than every person you ever lay your eyes on, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. Then you remember that Love Lot's message and a couple of the other things that we did as far as not knowing how far we really are, kind of backing that up. And if you haven't heard that message I did, it was back in like February or March of last year, Love Lot's. And it was all based on Luke 7. The premise was you have to understand who you are in order to love Lot's. If you were forgiven much, Jesus said, so those that were forgiven much versus those that were forgiven little, which one do you think will love more? The one that was forgiven more, right? So the problem that we have in this and checking ourselves regularly is we think we're just kind of okay by American standards. But what we've got to understand is we have all sinned and fallen short. The moment that happens, the moment you miss in one point, the Bible says it is as if you missed the whole deal. So you miss in one point. It's as if you're a lying, murdering, idol-worshipping fool. The whole gamut puts right onto you. So once you understand who you are in Christ and how far you are from the truth, and that you are equal to every single person you ever lay your eyes on when it comes to that, so what? They may have sinned tremendously more. They might have done a heck of a lot worse. But in God's eyes, breaking the law, everybody is equal. You miss it at one point, it's as if you have done all of it. You feel where I'm going with that? So if you think that, well, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, but you have violated in one other point, you have done all that. So then what I'm trying to say by that is once you get into that and you understand it, then you can look at people differently and say, oh, I did it too. I understand faults. And you can end up looking at people. And so judging takes on a different meaning looking at people. So again, I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but it's going back to the initial one that we talked about. Judging others takes on a different role when you judge yourself and you get to the place that you understand, I am no different. Thank God for His grace. And He cared enough about mankind that He would even want to save any of our wretched butts. So then who am I to look at someone else in a way of disgust or I am better than them? Not that we take away the judging and say, listen, you're messing up. The free gift that we were given, that we have the ability to earn salvation, is incredible. And to help build somebody up and keep them on the right path, that's the righteous judging. We have to be able to do that. But most people, when they think about judging and why it's going so bad, they just go, ah, I mean, you're just doing this and you're doing that. And it's not really out of love, and it's not meant to build them up or help them get on the right path. It's more of a finger pointing because they know their selves are messed up. So it's different. I want to help people get to where they know who they are, and it changes the way you look at things. True testing of ourselves should bring each and every one of us to our knees. If you realize you've missed it, and without Him, you are nothing. It should bring you to your knees. But again, what we're not hearing out there is how bad we really are. What we're starting to hear out there is, it's not that bad. It is bad. It's horrific. And the Bible says, you know, many aren't going to make it. And many aren't going to make it because they're deceived by people that they think are leading them in the right direction. And it says to beware. Beware. Take heed. Warning. Watch. I mean, there's so many things that the Bible commands us to do, and we're just not doing it. We're just going with the flow. So, you know, you'll look at people with a sense of compassion, not with a holier-than-thou attitude, if you really know who you are. If you judge yourself properly, you have no choice but to humble yourselves and drop to your knees and go, listen, I have compassion. I have pity on those that I have to bring correction or bring rebuke to. I'm not doing it to offend them or to bring to light something that's going to damage them. I'm going to bring to light the bad deed, lest they never come to the true knowledge and they go to hell. So there's a whole different meaning behind it when you really know how you are internally. And again, I can say that because I understand that Love Lot's message and how it really works. So we have to seek Him. We have to judge ourselves daily. And we have to fear God in order to gain spiritual wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to even be able to judge righteously. I promise you, people that do not fear God do not have the ability to judge righteously. And if you're not fearing God and you're preaching against judging, I understand. Because you don't understand enough to make sense out of it. But we have to get this right. So anyways, those are kind of the first 2 weeks that we went through. Judging others, absolutely. It's a must. We showed you 20 Bible verses and there's a ton more that we have to do it. We have to be able to keep people on the right track. But more importantly, we have to judge ourselves. We have to judge ourselves. We've got to fear God, and we've got to keep ourselves on an even keel. The next one that we're going to, and this is where it gets, this is where I get, I mean, I don't even know how to say it. I get infuriated. To me, this is where judging wrong, this is it, man. This is where the meltdown is happening. And unfortunately, I wholeheartedly believe the meltdown is happening inside our churches. I really do. And I'm hoping as we go through this, you'll go, oh yeah, I didn't even see it that way. But it is. It gets me twisted up inside to the point that I get so aggravated that I don't know how everybody's missing it to the point that they are. So let's go through this. Just, I got to stay on track so I don't lose it. Judging a man's heart, or woman's. When I have to say man, it's all of us. Judging a man's heart is strictly forbidden in the Bible. It cannot be done. there's not a possibility that you can judge another man's heart. However, I believe the leadership of our churches are wrongly judging men's hearts every single week across this nation. That's a pretty bold statement, ain't it? And I'm going to show you why as we go through this. So the Bible says, and hear me out as I go through these things. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, but put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them. That don't sound too good. Woe. I mean, that should be a showstopper. Woe. I mean, we want to make sure that we do not exchange one for the other, or woe unto me. I believe we have that perversion going on within the judging realm, again, inside the church body. Here's why I'm saying that. Most people today call judging, most people call judging the outward actions of what people are doing today bad. Do you hear what I said? Most people call judging other people, most people call that bad. But on the other hand, don't give one thought to the pastor of the church judging a man's heart from the pulpit. So we'll call what we're supposed to do bad, but then what we're not supposed to do, we're calling good right under our noses. Many even get excited about the pastor judging a man's heart. Oh, hallelujah, brother! Judging a man's heart wrong, I don't care how great it sounds, I don't care what kind of smoke and lights are, I don't care what is happening. We cannot ever, under any circumstance, judge a man's heart. It's not possible. So, part of the problem, and again, I don't want to say church, I want everybody to understand, I don't mean a building. I mean a body of believers. That's the church today. So if I ever say church, I'm not specifically talking about a building. The body of believers, Christians, make up the church. Okay? So I just want to make sure I keep throwing it out there so you don't get confused, because most people say, I'm going to church. And they're thinking in their mind, you know, the building on Williamson Road or whatever. Church to me, internally, is us together. The body of believers is the church. That's the makeup. But this is why I think things are going, one of the many reasons, I mean, you keep hearing me over time why I think that, but this is one of the reasons why I think things are going so wrong so fast. And really, if you look at it, I've said this before, many people, I mean, seriously, you got to think about this. Many really good people, church-going people, leaders and pastors. I mean, I'm talking about people that I would be happy to call a friend. I'm talking about good people. The problem that we have is most really good people, you know, I believe instinctively most people want to be good. Most. I mean, it's getting crazy out there, but most. Lots of folks. I believe that most that call themselves Christians and go to church every day cannot decipher between lie and truth today. Cannot. Because we've already determined most people have no idea really what the Bible says or doesn't say. Most people have just enough information to be dangerous, but don't have any idea what the manual of life really includes. Most people. So therein lies a problem that as society changes and most people have no idea what the Bible really says or doesn't say, it's so easy to just go with the flow along with the changes because it sounds like it should make sense and it might have came out of the Bible, so we'll just go with it. There's a problem in not knowing. There really is. We have to know. We have to be able to rightfully divide the truth and not just sit and take whatever's coming at us. We've got a challenge, man, challenge. I'm telling you, challenge today should be an understatement. We should be digging ourselves, because if the Bible is accurate and there's a heaven and hell, we only got one chance and there's only a few years left, we should be digging, man, to find out. Maybe you guys are different, but I do not want to be on the side of the fence that's locked. Says, I don't know you, dude. I don't even want to come close to that fence. I don't. You know, I mean, my God, if it's true and he says, depart from me, I didn't know you. I mean, what the heck? And then many people that call him Lord are going to get, come on. I mean, so to me, this is a big moment. This is where the rubber meets the road, where we've got to figure out, do we believe it or don't we believe it? Anyways, in terms of believing or understanding what the Bible says or doesn't say, here I just want to give you a case in point in regards to this judging another man's heart. You know, and you can think about it. You can. I don't care if you answer this or not answer it, because you can't answer it any other way than one. Do any of you know what's in another man's heart? I mean, deep down. No clue, right? As close as me and her are, and sometimes we finish each other's sentences, that's probably as close as we'll ever get to knowing what's in someone's heart. But even that's not even close. I mean, really. It amazes me how many times she finishes what I'm about to say. I just got to mix it up on her a little bit here. But it's true. I think that's the closest we'll ever become. You guys all agree. You do not know what's in another man's heart. Can you and do you look at other people and go, man, he's just a good Christian guy? Or do you look at him and go, man, they're from the pit of hell, man. Them people are crazy. One way or the other, you can look on the outward appearance and judge what you think is in that man's heart, but that's it. That's the extent of it, right? And the Bible confirms that that's accurate. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So even those people that you're looking at and saying, I mean, good Christian family, I mean, they are just, wow, man, if we could just base our life off of that family, that would, I mean, they just have it going on. So you're looking at the outward appearance. But do men fall? Do major leaders fall? Yeah. But again, you can look at them until the day they fall and go, man, they are just, they got it together. But not knowing inside, their marriage is in shambles. They're barely holding it together. They're drinking themselves to sleep. Whatever the backbone story is, but when they come out, they put on the front, they put on the show. But you still, even at what you're trying to look at, which is the outward appearance, you don't know what's in a man's heart. So I'm setting you up a little bit for this. And the Bible confirms that for sure. And that's what you got to understand. And this is kind of a sidebar thing, but Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Most people that know a little bit about the Bible, they have an image in their head of the devil. What does he look like? Evil. He looks evil. Pitchfork, red, tail. I mean, just when you're about to turn around, he's ready to stab you with his pitchfork. Most people, Bible-believing people, have this image of the devil. You know what he looks like? Beautiful. Masquerading as light and love. So how is he trying to get you? Not with a pitchfork. He's trying to get you by perverting the truth. Because the Bible says he is a liar and he has been from day one. So what is he going to try to get you with? The word. Lies. Deception. So most people are running around trying to protect themselves from getting stabbed. All the while, they're deceived. And they're already defeated. You got to understand the big picture in this. And again, I'm kind of throwing a little side things in here. I got to get to where I'm going. Regardless of opinions, the Bible is clear that man cannot see into another man's heart. Only God can do that. There's stories in the Bible that says that. Do not look at his outward appearance. Do not look at it. You know the story I'm talking about? It says, do not. When you go into that family, do not look at his appearance, because that dude is a stud. And that's the one that you would naturally pick out of the folks as being the next king. He looks good. I mean, he's just built, stacked, and he is ready to rule the kingdom. Because we would look at him based on, you got just the epitome of a man all the way down to this little, we're not too sure. But he can't be the king, right? So our mind naturally gravitates to appearance. God says, do not look at his appearance. For man looks at appearance, but God looks at the heart. I have already rejected him. So again, I'm just setting you up for that. Man cannot look at another man's heart. Cannot. If then that be the truth, you know I can't do it. You can't do it. no other human being has the ability to look at another man's heart. Only God can do that. Why then do we allow, do we put up with a pastor judging a man's heart? I'm a pastor in all rights. I've graduated from 2 Bible studies. I got a card in my pocket. I don't call myself a pastor because I just don't associate with it. But I have the right. I have the ability by law. But I'm telling you, I don't have that ability. And I will never tell you I have that ability or I'll be going against the Bible. So anyone else that has whatever card or credentials they want to have, they can't do it either unless the Bible is a lie. Okay? Why then do we allow our pastors and our leaders to judge men's hearts every week? Want me to explain what I'm talking about here? Maybe this will help understand where I'm going with that. Have you ever been to a church service? They have an altar call. They have a sinner's prayer. You go through whatever. And again, every church is a little different, but you go through some sort of routine and men are led to Christ in one way or the other. And then sooner or later, whatever steps are taken, a man's heart gets judged by them in the pulpit. What I'm meaning is, Doug comes up. He says, yep, you know, whatever. I'm ready to give over my life. And I say, okay, let's do the sinner's prayer. And again, I'm going to highlight something. And when we go through it, and he does, and then what do I tell Doug? You are saved. You made it. Welcome to the family. Did I or did I not just judge that man's heart? Yes. He could be up there because his wife just told him he's getting kicked out of the house unless you go to the front of the aisle. And he's still just as ornery, don't want nothing to do with anything, but I'm going to put up a front just because that woman's crazy and I just, you know, whatever. I'm not leaving this house. I'm going to go do whatever she wants me to do. And he's going to stay as jacked up as he always is, but yet I just told Doug, I told him, you are saved, you made it. Welcome to the kingdom, welcome to the family, embrace him as a brother, and yet I don't know his heart. Is there a possibility that I just set Doug up for complete and utter failure? 100%. You know why? Because he just bought the lie that the pastor man told me I'm saved. Totally against everything the Bible says, everything the Bible stands for, I just violated. Could he then go back to his wife, go, I'm saved. My life don't have to change. I've already made it. Grace message goes too far, and then people just go right over the hill, right over the ditch, and his life never changes. He's just now under the assumption, based on the pastor man telling me saved, he's saved. Could that be way more detrimental to his life and spiritual life and foreverness than me judging him saying, listen, you know, I don't even want to go that way, but you see what I'm saying. You know where I'm going with that. How is it then if you guys, just quickly, I'm just scratching the surface of this. How then do we allow or put up with all the churches across the land to judge a man's heart? I promise you, I cannot find one single Bible verse that says you are saved. You made it. Whether you like it or not, you made it. It doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life, you're in. There's not a Bible verse in any of the 66 books that say that. But we're allowing, we're tolerating our churches to do that every single day. And the more rampant it gets, the more the lie gets put on, you can see society spinning out of control because 83% of the population claim to be Christian. Most of them think that they're saved. I mean, for crying out loud, go to a funeral. People lie at every single funeral. So the more you hear in church, all you got to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you're saved. And the Bible does say that. But again, we can't determine what's in his heart. I don't know whether he believes in his heart or not. The only way I'll know is when I come back and I look at the tree that he's planting, the fruit materializing. Outside of that, I don't know his heart. I don't know if me leading him to Christ actually worked or not. You can lead and lead and lead and lead, and that's where discipleship comes in. That's where if you look in half of the verses in the Bible talking about becoming saved or saved, it does not put an end to it. it always carries forward. And every parable Jesus ever did, it carries forward. Every one of them. Jesus himself told us to take heed, watch, pray. From the master's mouth, if it was about, listen, all you got to do is this and this, and boom, you're in, baby. Then why in the world would he ever told us to watch and pray earnestly, lest, right? It wouldn't have needed to be said. I mean, think about it. Even Jesus said, when people came to him and they had a problem, you know, how do I want to say that? I mean, it's nothing big, but when he would forgive someone their sins, what would he say? You are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Why? Why in the world would he say that? If what we're preaching today is accurate, why would Jesus say that? Wouldn't we be trying to be Christians, followers of Christ, doing the same thing? Christ even said, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. No more. But yet we're sweeping it all under the rugs and going, you're saved. You're saved by grace. So really, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You're going to continue to mess up until the day you die. Don't worry about it. You're still saved. It doesn't line up. It does not line up in my book whatsoever. Anyways, long and short, there's no past tense saving verses in the Bible, meaning that you are already saved and you're not going to change your ways, which kind of goes against once saved, always saved. The moment you're saved, there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, I can show you 50 Bible verses that will completely go contrary to that. Completely. So anyways, kind of getting back to that, how can we, I mean, I really want to hear what you guys have to say about that. And think about it. Think about it just from a mindset that we know in society today. And this is what I don't understand, how we are to where we are today. Because we know the law in terms of our society. So you get caught doing whatever you got to do and you got to go to court. No matter what it is, you have to appear before a judge. Who is a judge in a matter of a man's heart? God, right? So you can relate it to that. You go up in front of the judge. We think automatically that judging is bad. Our society has led us down this path of thinking that judging is bad. But you go up in front of the judge. You plead your case. Whoever the opposition is pleading theirs. Same thing. You're going to stand before Christ one day. Who's arguing against you? The deceiver. The devil is going to throw the accusations, and you're going to be standing in front of Christ, in front of a judge, right? So again, look at it as far as a judge. And when you go up to the judge and you plead your case, he's going to judge. Is it always bad? Judging has two outcomes. Bad, and the alternate is good. So again, not knowing man's heart, you can't judge their heart bad. And you can't judge their heart good. You can't say somebody is condemned to hell, and you can't say that they have made it and will be saved in heaven. That's a judgment. When you think about it in our court of law, you know, I'm standing there, he's going to say one way or the other, and you got this nervousness, and you're not really sure. Maybe you all don't have that nervousness, but I do. Hey, in front of a judge, you know, you're not really sure what's going to happen because you know you did it and, you know, I'm really sure. And that's what I think we're missing today in our Christian society is we automatically just think judging is bad. But there is a good judgment or a positive judgment in every judgment, positive or negative. You either lose or you win. So most people are okay with saying, well, I really don't know what is in their hearts. I can't tell them they're going to hell. But are completely fine with going, oh, yeah, he's a good Christian. He's going to heaven. How? How is that possible? When the Bible says God is the only one that looks at a man's heart, how can we say whether someone is making it or not making it? I mean, no one really leaping out on that one, are they? Hopefully you see where I'm going with this. Well, hopefully you've already arrived. We don't have to talk about it a lot more because I think you understand. You cannot, you don't know a man's heart, so how can you say whether he's saved? And especially when the Bible does not put any type of definite on anybody being saved like that. Jesus left and said, you better watch. You better take heed lest your lamp oil goes out. Parable of the 10 virgins. They all had the light. Speaking of salvation, all of them. 10 were wise, 10 were foolish. It's the same thing on Christianity, the people. You can be led. You can accept Christ. You can believe in Christ. You can have no fruit and still not make it. You ran out of oil. Apple tree bears no more fruit. You reflect Christ no more. And it's a heart issue. It's not on the outward appearance because people are putting up a front every single day and yet have nothing on the inside that Christ is going to accept. So again, where are you guys at with understanding right and wrong judging? Is there anybody that think that what is going on out there today is accurate? Or I mean, I just want to hear what you guys are thinking about this because it bothers me so bad. Where are you guys at with what's happening out there to the Christian population thinking that they have arrived based on what someone else told them who didn't know whether they did or didn't have a good heart?
Never thought about it, actually. It's not even presented as an option to think about it.
Right.
It's taken for granted.
It really is. But when you think about it in the light of the Bible, to me, that's where I think I just get, I don't know what to say sometimes. I could be by myself and I just get, like, sick.
I think that's a pure visual of Satan coming in as light and beautiful and glorious and showing perversion.
Prime example.
Right at the,
you know, the wheat and the tare, they're growing up in the exact same dirt and soil and conditions, and you don't know which one's which until the fruit. And that's just still the outward appearance. Until you actually ate it and got sick and died, you wouldn't really know. It's just still based on appearance.
Well, does not the scripture say we will know by their fruits?
It's an outward appearance.
Well, yes, when I said whether it's good fruit or bad fruit.
We ain't even waiting for fruit. We're pronouncing people saved before they do anything. So again, when you look at it from that avenue, are we putting people in harm's way? Are we pronouncing spiritual death on people by doing that? Yes, we are.
Even like you said at a funeral, too, it does the same thing. You have people that could know somebody by their outward appearance, and they were an awful person. And yet you have the pastor up there that's trying to put the charade on that, or whoever's doing the service, that they've gone to heaven, and yet you have somebody going, okay, so
yeah,
have someone to heaven.
Right. It's not just in our pulpits. Oh, it's in everything that we do. And why do we get to that place? Because we are so selfish and self-centered that we don't want pain. So we lie to ourselves to cover it up. I mean, that's as honest as I can be. We're so selfish, we don't want to inflict any pain on ourselves. We just put a big old lie right in front of ourselves and love it. You have no idea whether they made it or didn't make it. You only can hope for the best based on what you know. But again, to me, what that does is all that does to me, it drives me right back into the Bible to fear God more. Because I don't know what's in another man's heart. All I can do is do the best that I can do and fear God. It drives me into the Bible. It drives a lot of people away from the Bible because they have no idea what they're really thinking or not thinking.
Well, both ways, too, because I could look at them as being hypocritical. How can you say that when I know this person?
Yeah, you can't say that. My God, every single funeral, I had never been to a funeral that someone didn't make it to heaven. They all make it to heaven. Everybody makes it to heaven.
All you
got to
do is die, Tim.
All you got to do is die, and you made it to heaven. So again, you can look at this big landslide of lies that we're embracing. The more times you hear, he made it, and he made it, and he made it. Every time you go to church, all you got to do is walk to the front, and you make it. And after so long, you just assume everyone makes it. It's a lie. We don't know. We do know that the Bible says most will not make it. But yet, we are preaching and teaching everybody makes it. Why do you think there's no fear of God? Why do you think people aren't stopping in their tracks and going, hold on a minute, Jack, if this is real, I'm not going that way. The edges are so soft now. You know, the black and white is so gray now that we don't have to stop and think about it. We're just on the road to destruction and don't even know it. Seriously, think about it. We are so far removed. I'm telling you, I believe there will be more people in this society that don't make it than societies before. Because this line of BS, the Satan masquerading as light. Full, man. It's in full force.
I struggle in the prison ministry when we know that they do a got saved today. And I'm sitting there going, you don't have that. But that's the example of what's going on out there.
Everybody makes it.
Because they prayed the sinner's prayer. I suppose if his heart was truly what it should be, and God knows that, yeah, I guess so. But
he is on the path to being saved,
right,
is what the Bible says.
Well, there should be.
Seriously, if you've studied out, he's now on the path to being saved. But you can leave that path even if you're on it. That's why he says, watch, pray, take heed, lest somebody deceive you and pull you away. You can be in the process of being saved, and at any point in time, somebody take you off because you let your guard down. You didn't take heed. You didn't watch and pray. You weren't focused on him first. You let the cares of the world choke it out of you.
I think, Tim, like in Leroy's situation, then ultimately people should realize that it's a process, and we should be giving instruction on the process of it. Tracks on the process of how.
That is discipleship, which is almost no more. Yes. Yeah. So what she's saying is that is exactly right. We should lead them. Common sense, man. You can lead a horse to water. You can even dunk its head. He might take a drink because you let him there. But if he walks away and dies of thirst, he still died of thirst. And that's what we're doing every single day behind the pulpit with people. So I'm going to bring them in. We dunk them a couple times. And we throw them right back out in the street. That just beats the pajeepers out of them. And then they blame God for something because no one really discipled them. And next thing you know, they were pronounced saved. But all hell breaks loose and we never find them again. Are they really saved still? Again, we don't know. The fruit is dictating otherwise. But I really have some deep-rooted issues right now over this. I mean, I really have some problems internally that I fear for our leaders and our pastors today that are pronouncing judgment on people every Sunday. I mean, I really do, man. In the deepest part of my belly, it just don't set well. Does anyone, based on what I talked about on this, does anybody have any type of opposing view to it? Like, well, I mean, we should still be able to tell somebody they're saved now.
Well, I do have one question on the cross. When he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me.
Yeah.
And he said, to stay with me in paradise. They will come back with that. But his path was pretty short, and I think his heart was there.
Jesus was the one saying it.
Right.
Paul didn't go, hold on, man, do you see that guy? He's saved.
Okay.
Take him, Jesus.
That's true, right. Jesus said.
Jesus knows the man's heart.
That's true, that's right.
He has the ability to do that, we don't. Yeah. Totally different thing. So I don't care what anyone says. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will never find anyone saying, you're saved. You made it, dude. Welcome on, man. Never. It says you are on the road to being saved. Take heed lest you fall. I mean, and then you can go from verse to verse to verse to verse that backs up that claim that now you're on a path. You know, just like Jesus said, anyone that puts their hand to the plow means you have work in front of you. Doesn't the Bible say you have to count the cost to becoming a Christian? You know why? Because it's work till you die. Most people say, no, once you got it, you're in. It's easy street. Even if life beats you up, you still make it, so it really don't matter. It says if you turn back to your old life, you're not fit to be in the kingdom. Follow me. He didn't say you made it, right? So again, now we can start collectively starting pulling out verse after verse after verse that will back up what I'm telling you. It's not out there. What we're doing in the churches today is a deception. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and we are condemning people to spiritual death. And you can see it by the fruit of what's coming out of the churches. You can see it. Everybody thinks that they made it. So nobody is going back to the Bible and go, hold on, man. I've really got to watch. I've got to pray. I've got to take heed. I've got to judge myself. I've got to make sure that I'm really in Christ. I've got to see the fruit in my own life. Nobody's doing that because they're just pronounced saved.
I think the other end of it is that it's not politically correct today. Judge someone else. You know, you have to.
Who are you talking to? You have to draw a line in the sand. And again, why don't people want to hurt other people's feelings? Self-preservation. everything that we do is based on selfishness. And the Bible said it is going to be almost impossible to be a Christian because people are going to be selfish, self-centered, lovers of themselves more than they're lovers of God. So if you're more into how you feel based on what other people feel, you're lost. I would rather not be liked than be found. Seriously, who are you, Jack? You're going to dictate my eternal damnation or eternal life? I don't care about you in that sense. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you feel about me. I really don't care. So political correctness doesn't come from me. And hopefully you guys see that. I don't care. And I don't have to care because no one is paying my bills to care. I don't have to care. And I pray that our spiritual leaders out there somehow figure out how to become financially wealthy without anyone, and then go on the path of not caring, not being politically correct, not worrying about offending people, and getting it together and not judging anyone. You tell people, listen, that is the very first step. That's the first step. Accepting Christ is the first step. Now we have to count the cost. Now we've got to look at discipleship. Now we've got to figure out how to keep you on this right road because you're in the process of becoming saved. That is the proper way to line people up and push them in the right direction. It's horrific in my world. So what I'm telling you guys tonight is not new to me. It's not new to people that I've talked to, other pastors and different things like that. They already freak. But I will tell you, I'm going to push to you guys. Don't let me push no more. And I believe a lot of people have confessed with their mouth. And I believe there's a lot of people that believe in their heart that will go to hell. Right? The Bible even says even the demons believe and tremble. You can believe in your heart, but have no... Yeah. If you have no direction, no maturity, no fruit, and you just sit there and believe and believe and believe and believe, but do nothing, the Bible questions back, do you really believe? If you believe, then this. There's never... If you believe, you're done. Never. It doesn't exist. Yeah. So again, that's all I'm trying to say is even if you confess it, man, and you believe it in your heart and you do nothing, the Bible calls you a liar. And there's a lot of people that I believe in God, have confessed it in their mouth that, no, Jesus is my Lord. But then do nothing. As a Lord and Savior, He has commanded you to go. So if you can't call Him Lord and not go, unless He goes, why are you calling me Lord? I don't even know you. You didn't follow me. It's supposed to be the church's job, embracing people as brothers and giving direction. What do we do now? How do we do it? Where do we go? How do we stay on this road? And a big part of that, if you read the entire New Testament, it's all about warnings of what not to do. And today, people don't want to talk about the warnings of what not to do, but that's the reality of it. Like I've said, 90% of the New Testament wouldn't have to be written if it was all about just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you are in, baby. You wouldn't have to write the New Testament with all the corrections and all the rebukes and all the warnings and all the, you know, watch. You wouldn't have had to write that. So we've got to go down that discipleship path.
Those warnings are the basis for how we make our judgments.
Correct. You have to judge. You have to judge righteously. You have to judge actions. And you have to judge, is that a fruit on the tree? Or is it a poisonous something? I mean, you've got to be able to make a determination. I mean, for crying out loud, is it an apple or is it an orange? Call it. But our churches have gotten us to the point where we don't want to call nothing. Whether it's politically correct or whether it's, we just don't know what we don't know. And it's scary. If you don't know what the Bible says, and the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged with the same measure to be measured back to you. And if a preacher preaches that, and you go, oh, Jesus, I ain't judging nothing. I don't want to be judged. And that's out there, man, in a big way, so then people don't want to judge anything. So we're calling the righteous judgment bad. We don't want to do it. But then the judgment that we cannot, under any circumstance, do, we're calling it good. My God, I mean, if people line up at the front, they're pronounced saved, and the whole congregation goes nuts. Yeah, we saved 33 people today. But again, if I'm accurate in what I'm telling you guys, and you go back into the Bible and you study it like you should, we've got to come to a decision. When you sit in church, and you'll probably never be the same again now that I've brought this up, which is a great, because if it's accurate and you sit there and if something doesn't go off inside of you like a time bomb, like it does me, I don't care if I'm listening to something or whatever, I mean, inside of me, it's like someone's just wringing out my soul when I hear it. I mean, it really does. So when you listen to someone doing this now, if it doesn't set something off inside of you, I don't know. I don't know what else to say. I'm nervous for a lot of people. A lot of people that are leading, I'm scared for. I really am. Because it even says, many of you probably shouldn't be teachers because you are going to take a double measure of this. I look at that in myself and go, I didn't want to do it. I don't want to be up here. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a Christian. And so now all of a sudden I find myself in this place. I'm going, hold on a minute. I don't want a double portion of bad. So then what does that do to me? Because I truly don't. I think most people are just kind of going with the flow. I truly don't. So when something goes off inside of me like a time bomb, I take notice. But most people aren't even thinking about this stuff that I bring up to you guys. Most people don't think about it one bit. Most of the stuff that I brought up in the last year, most people don't even think about. Am I that off the reservation? Or is what I'm saying just, it's so against the grain, but accurate? I mean, that's what everybody's going to make a determination. Is it accurate, what I'm telling you? Line it back up with Scripture. I mean, I look at it sometimes and I go, where in the heck is this stuff coming from? Because I didn't even want to do it. So you know I'm not picking most of this stuff up from mainstream society. It's coming from somewhere other than mainstream society, because this stuff, what I'm bringing, is just not being preached out there. And I don't have enough time to go listen to anyone else preach. So I promise you I'm not doing it. All right. Anything else? We good? You guys are going to ponder on it, and you guys are going to come back to me during the week with some sort of text or email or something saying yay or nay or something. Don't make me wait all week. I eagerly wait for somebody to hit me with something.